pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can gather here on Christ the King Sunday and celebrate that you reign, that we are your children and you are our King, and you have made promises and you are faithful and able to keep your promises. Lord, we have the victory because you have won the victory. Lord, we pray that we would live as victorious people, recognizing what you have given to us by your grace, what you have given to us by your power, what you have given to us as we live out your kingdom each and every day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ the King Sunday. Isn't it awesome? The end of another church year. The year the Lord has given to us where we can look back and see him at work in our lives and in his church throughout this last year. It's one of the few times, like I said before, that we get ahead of the world. We're celebrating the end of the year of our Lord 2017 of the church, and we're getting ready to celebrate the new year next week. And as we go through this series, as we've turned towards the cross and as we continue to look at the end times, we've heard Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew 25 and sharing with them, first, how valuable their time is, second, how valuable their talents are, and today, how valuable their treasure is, that they should know who they are and that they are sheep, and that he will seek out his sheep and he will gather his sheep, and when he comes in glory, his sheep will be ushered into the kingdom forever. That's awesome. That's good news. So we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. For us, it's the end of the year. And we look back and we see the Lord working in the midst of his people, seeking out, as he said, the least of us, and allowing us as his people to do mission work. We're going to hear from Sam, who's doing mission work with Hispanic people here in Michigan at the end of my sermon today. He's going to be the illustration that I'm not going to share with you. He's going to share it with you because he's going to share some neat things that are going on. But the Lord is gracious. He is at work among his people. And so we know that even though many of us felt yesterday that we were defeated, and if we would have had a victory, it would have been fleeting because it would have been over already. The reality for us as Christians is we're not defeated. And we don't have a victory that's fleeting. We have a victory that has been written from the beginning of time till now, and will come true at the end of time. We are victorious because Christ is victorious. He is the King. He is the Son of Man coming in his glory. And so I want to pay close attention to these words, and I hope that you can hold on to these words no matter what comes up against you, because we're going to hear, I think Sam's going to share this, and I don't want to take away his thunder, but when you're doing the right things, when you're doing what you're supposed to do, Satan is not happy, and he will attack us, right? He's going to give us grief. And so we recognize we need to hear these words and put them in our minds and our hearts so that we stand on these words and we recognize the truth even when we're going through hard times. It says, and as he finishes his exhortation to his disciples about what's going to happen in the end, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, and this is what I really wanted you to hear, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Does that give you, every time I read that, it gives me goosebumps to think of the fact that the Lord has prepared his kingdom for me from the foundation of the world. Doesn't that make you feel special? It oughta, right? The Lord has been preparing this place that he has gone to prepare. He talks about in John 14 that he's gone to prepare the place. He has been preparing it from the foundation of the world. This is not some accident. This is not some coincidence. This is God's divine purpose. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He has been preparing from the foundation of the world. Just think about that. You are not here by accident. You just not wake up one day and say, I'm going to go to that church that's hidden by Eastern Michigan University. You are not here by accident. You are here because the Lord has called you. And he has paid for you. And he has delivered you. And he has led you by the Holy Spirit. That's why St. Paul says it so nicely. He says, then at his coming, talking about Jesus, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted because who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. That's a very convoluted way of saying that God gave Jesus, his Son, authority, and he reigns, and he has power, and he can do what he promises. That's really what he's trying to get across here. He is all in all. And this comes, if you want to understand how important this is not something that was unheard of. This was something that was in Daniel chapter 7. When I was in seminary, I was an Old Testament major, and I didn't make it fast enough to the Old Testament dean to be able to do my thesis on this. I wanted to do my thesis on this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, but a guy got there before me. Because we had talked about this, and we had thought, all of us thought, you know, how would we take the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament? Well, one of the things is, why does Jesus use the term Son of Man rather than Son of God? Well, because Son of Man had significance. And so we were talking about this in class, and I got the idea, and this guy, Steve, got the idea, and he made it there before me, and he got to do his thesis on this, so I had to do it on Son of Man and Similitudes of Enoch, which nobody cares or knows about. But it was because the Son of Man had, when Jesus said this, it had power. This is from Daniel chapter 7, beginning of verse 9. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then we go on. The Son of Man, this is where we hear the Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see how important this was? When Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew 25, he's signaling to them that this is he who is the one talked about here. He is the one who is presented by the Ancient of Days. He is the one who has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away. I mean, just think about this. This is significant. And in Matthew 26, if you really want to understand how much power these words had, it wasn't when the chief priest, that when the high priest was trying to find a way to take care of Jesus, they were looking for people who would really give them cause to get rid of Jesus after his arrest. And it says here, Jesus, so they're trying to figure out how to get him in a place where he's going to get into trouble. And they figured out they found a person who told them that Jesus had said he would destroy the temple. And they figured, you remember he said that in John? And John is very nice. He says, well, they didn't realize when he said that you destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up, that this was, he was speaking of himself. But they found a person who would claim that. And that wasn't good enough. But when Jesus said this, then Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what got him the final judgment, right? That's what got the high priest so upset. The high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. You see, that's how amazing what he said was. Just as the high priest had difficulty with it, so does Satan. So does the world. when we know who we are and that we are going to be ushered into the presence of the Son of Man when he comes in his glory to judge the world, no, they don't want us to know that. They don't want us to know who we are. They don't want us to know what our inheritance is. They want us to think, no, you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You haven't served enough. They want us to think of ourselves as slaves. And yet the good news for us is that we know our God seeks us out. We know that he has done all the work. I don't want to read this because I don't have enough time. But if you look up Ezekiel 34, that was the Old Testament lesson for today. And I just went through and I underlined, and in my Bible I usually circle this, how many times we see God referring to himself as I myself will. I will seek out. I will seek out. I will rescue. I will bring. I will feed. I will. I myself will. I mean, this is significant. In the Old Testament, you don't often see God being so blunt. You see him talking about, you see people referring to God doing things, but this is him speaking specifically in personal to the people, to us the sheep, saying, I will do it. I myself will do this. We know that our God has done everything that is necessary for what we need. And I think this helps us to understand that we're not to be guilted. How many of us have read that the rest of the gospel lesson that we have there in our reading? How many of us have felt guilty when we've read this? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. How many of us have ever felt guilty when we read this? Some of us? I was telling him in the early service that when I first learned how to drive at 16, I was told, very, very important, I was told, because we lived in a small town away from the big city, and I was told over and over again by people, don't pick up hitchhikers. Because usually if they're that far away in a place where you can drive and not see anybody for miles and miles, it's not a good plan. And you know what bothered me? Is I had been told by my confirmation pastor, I was told to memorize the verse from Hebrews where it says, you may entertain angels. How many of you have ever heard that verse? Yeah. And so I always had difficulty with this. I would drive past and then I would get this guilt feeling. I'd stop and either back up or turn around and go back and get the hitchhiker. I did this constantly because of this guilt. And because I thought, I'm not going to end up there, one of those ones on the left. Right? I'm not going to end up there. Until my pastor nicely said to me one day, he said, Brian, you realize he already separates them before he asks them this question, right? He already separated them. And you noticed how the people responded, right? They responded with, when, Lord, did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? It was so much part of their lives, and it should be so much part of our life, that we don't even recognize those times. We don't look at those times specifically because it should be part of who we are. That's why we do mission work. That's why we like to see missionaries going out and serving people, and why we're called to be missionaries here on this campus and around us. Because we're called to share with people. It should be part of who we are. I put something on Facebook this week just as a reminder. It said, we as Lutherans recognize that we're saved to serve, not serving to be saved. What do you think about that? Important distinction, right? We're saved to serve, not serving to be saved. We're not doing this because we want to receive, but we've already received. We're already on the right-hand side. We're already sheep. He has already sought us out. He's done everything necessary for our salvation. He's won the victory for us. And it's eternal. If you look at what the people that were judged, they're panicking because they have no clue what he's talking about. They're not saying it in humility. They're just like, say what? When? This is I put that up there. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That set panic in my heart. I was thought, because I don't know, have you ever heard of St. Francis of Assisi? The story of St. Francis and the leper? Yeah, I had a friend who really liked St. Francis. And he used to tell me about that constantly. He worked at co-op with me. He'd always tell me that. So it made me so scared that the guy I was driving by was an angel. Anyways, it should be part of our life. We shouldn't be motivated by guilt. We should be motivated because we know we're already the sheep. We know we already have the victory. And it's not fleeting like victories that happen, you know. It's forever. And we have received it. That's why we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. That's why we're here, is because we want to recognize and receive what has already been paid for us, the victory that has been won for us on the cross of Calvary, proven in the empty tomb, and is given to us by revealed to us by His Holy Spirit, the Word and Sacrament. Brothers and sisters, you are children of the living God. You are the sheep, and He has prepared a place for you. And we can walk in His kingdom power now and forever because of what He's done. So let's celebrate Christ, our King. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite Sam to come up and share.